We're in Ruth chapter 4, and it's the words of the 13th verse. We commenced to look at that a little just 2 weeks ago. It's the final theme that we're going to consider in these studies in the book of Ruth. Remember, there was the bridegroom, and there was the bride, and then there is the baby, that are the three main themes of this fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. It says in Ruth 4:13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So it's those words, and she bare a son. Remember, I emphasize to you that in the scriptures, the little town of Bethlehem is always associated with children. Sometimes you read in the Bible of the death of children in Bethlehem. The most noted, of course, was at the time of the Savior, when Herod sent forth the soldiers. But also in the Word of God, Bethlehem is associated with the birth of children. The first birth, or the first child noted in the Bible to be born in Bethlehem, was little Benjamin, that was born to Jacob and to Rachel. Remember as well that David, the great king, the most noted king of Israel, the last name and the last of the last verse of this book is the name of David. He also was a citizen, and his nativity took place there in Bethlehem. The most noted birth of all, of course, in Bethlehem was that of the Lord Jesus, his incarnation. He came down to earth from heaven, who was God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. The Savior himself, when he was made manifest in the flesh, it took place in little Bethlehem. Remember that this story of the book of Ruth, the story of this family, also ends with a birth in Bethlehem. There was deaths connected with this family. The story began with the death, not of one son, but of two sons connected with this family. Two sons that came from Bethlehem. But the story ends well. The story ends in blessing. The story ends with the family in great joy and in great rejoicing because of the birth of a son. And remember that Naomi lost two sons, and that the passage actually said that her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and all the blessings that Naomi received through her was better to her than seven sons. So it's not a great encouragement. The Lord can make up for all the trials, all the grief, all the pain, all the trouble, all the burdens and loss that we experience. He can make up for it exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. So we were thinking about this child, and we thought about Naomi and the child, and the nourishment of the child, and also the nurse. And if you weren't able to hear that part of the message, remember to get a recording of it. There's some other things I want to set before you just quickly, as we seek to bring the threads of this study of the book of Ruth together and bring the study to a conclusion with you this morning. I want you to think of the neighbors of the child. They're mentioned there in verse 17, and the woman and her neighbors gave it a name, saying. So I want you to think of the neighbors of this family and this child. On the first occasion, when I was out in the land of the Philippines, on one of the Sunday afternoons, the church that we were with took us out to a house meeting in a very poor area of Manila. The reason that they went out to that house and to that family to hold the meeting in the home was because a child was going to be born in that family, and they wanted to give some support. Now remember that most people in the Philippines are very poor. Where that home was, there was a public drain that ran just beside the house, and the smell of it was quite strong, to say the least. There was a rooster sat up on the wall and crowed away the whole time that we were holding the meeting. But these people, despite their limited means, had gotten together and they'd bought a little playpen for this child and for the family. And as a church, they went along that Sunday afternoon and they held a meeting and they invited in the neighbours from that community and they held a little service. And they made the presentation and then they asked me to bring a word in the gospel to all that were gathered. And I want you to see, men and women, that as they gathered around, what they did was they encouraged that family. They showed support to it. And really that's what's happening here. The neighbours are gathering round to encourage and to help the family at this important time in their life. You think of neighbours coming to see the child, particularly the ladies, the women, coming to see the newborn child. Doesn't that still happen? So here's something that's right up to date. Here's something that maybe you have engaged in yourself in recent weeks, a birth of a child in the congregation or in your family circle or in your community, and you've taken time to go along to see the family and especially to see the little one. And they came along to encourage the family, just like those people in the Philippines. These neighbours here are coming along to encourage this family, especially by what they give to the family. And particularly, if you read the passage, the greatest thing they gave to this family at this time, the family of Boaz and Ruth, at the birth of little Obed, was they gave their blessing and they gave their prayers. They prayed God's blessing down upon this home and upon this family. And remember, men and women, you can give nothing better, nothing greater to any child and to any family circle. Whenever a child is born, you often buy a gift. You maybe give a present. You go along and visit. You spend a little time. You want to try and help. It can be such a busy time, all the extra responsibilities of the mother and father, the mother in particular. And let me say that we have an example of that here. That's a good thing to do. We want to encourage it. It's a good Christian thing to do. It shows a good example. It bears a good testimony. It's a way of showing the love of Christ to others, particularly those that as yet know not Christ as their Savior. The Bible says a man that would have friends must show himself friendly. You want to have a good circle of friends. You want the congregation to be known as a friendly congregation. Well, there's only one way to do that. Show yourself friendly to those that come in, those that attend as visitors in the service. I mentioned on Thursday night about Mr. Moody, and he loved the men. And people could feel, people could see clearly the love that he had for them and the love that he had for their souls. And that's so important, men and women, for us as Christians, so important in the ministry of soul winning. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Isn't that interesting? The standard is set. The love that you have for yourself, that's the standard you're to have in your love for others, those that are round about you. And just let me remind you, not just at the time of the birth of a child, but at other times you can give that support and display that love. When there's trial, when there's sickness, and even as has been the case for us as a congregation this week, bereavement among the families of the fellowship too. So there's the neighbours of the child. Think as well of the name of the child. It's there in verse 17. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. There's some great names at the end of this book of Ruth. As I emphasized earlier, the last word, the last name, is the name of Israel's greatest king, the first king in Israel from the tribe of Judah. If I was to ask you the question, what was the name of Boaz's Mother, I tried to give you a little help with that in the scripture reading this morning. Talking about great names, well, Boaz came from a great line. Boaz's mother was Rahab, the harlot from Jericho. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, I know there's times you might pass over those genealogies. There's some of the new versions that actually have cut them out completely. Imagine, it's what Mr. Paisley used to call taking the penknife of infidelity and cutting out portions of the Word of God. They cut out those genealogies completely. But that ought not to be the case. This child's name was Obed. The scriptures, the passage says, it was a name given by the neighbors, those folk that we have just pondered upon, and their ministry, and what they did for this family. They actually gave the name. Isn't that interesting? You might wonder, why did they give it and not the parents? Well, it's generally believed they did it with the parents' consent. It was part of the process that took place in Jewish communities. They wouldn't have given the name without the authority, without the permission, without the consent of the parents. And they wouldn't have given the name to this child in the community publicly until after the name had been given to the child by its own parents themselves. It would be a solemn occasion. It took place whenever the male child was circumcised, 8 days after his birth. Remember that how important that ceremony of circumcision was in the Jewish communities and in the Jewish religion, particularly in the Old Testament times. And part of that ceremony of circumcision was the public naming of the child. They'd only 8 days. I understand that you get 6 weeks and under our law to give a name to a child. Their period was much less, just 8 days before you had to decide on the name the child was going to have, particularly the male child. There are at least 5 Obeds in the scriptures. Good to know that. This young fella wasn't the only one. He didn't exclusively bear this name. He is the most famous, there's not a doubt about that, the most famous of the Obeds. But there's at least 5 in the Word of God that bore this name. The name Obed has a double meaning: server and worshipper. You might find that strange. They seem like two different characteristics, two different things. But the reality, men and women, the name of Obed and its meaning sums up the entire Christian life. That's what every believer should be. You should be a server and a worshipper. And I wonder, is that true of you today? Sometimes it's hard to get the balance. There's a lovely statement made of Christ, our Savior, in the book of Hebrews. It says he was a faithful and a merciful high priest. You know, there are many people who are faithful and only faithful. They never show any mercy to anybody. And there's some people that do nothing, only show mercy, but they're never faithful to the things of God. Our Savior was perfect in both, in his ministry on earth and in all his dealings with mankind in this world. Faithful and merciful. And I encourage you to think of that. I encourage you to follow that example. Seek to strike that balance in your dealings with everyone, your brethren and sisters in Christ, and everyone that you meet with day by day. Faithful and yet merciful, the two together. And you think of a server and a worshipper. You know, there are some Christians and they only worship. They just come to the meetings, but they never serve. They're never involved in any activities. When there's outreach to be done, when there's activities to be engaged in, when there's meetings to be held, preparation for a gospel mission, the like of which we have announced this morning, you never see those people when there's any work to be done. just a worshiper. And then there's people at the other extreme. They're just servers. They're always involved in the work. It's good to see that, just as it's good to see people in the place of worship, in the house of God. But there's people that only serve. They never worship. It's not the great problem that there was in the life of Martha. She was cumbered with much serving. She only focused, she only engaged in the service. She never took time with Christ. She never sat down and spent time with him. So you need to strike the balance, brethren and sisters, in all of these things. Here's a name that sums up the Christian life. You're to be a server and a worshiper, both of those things together. Remember the words of the Savior, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So there's the two things. It's a theme that's carried right throughout the Word of God. The two things go together. If you're living the Christian life aright, been faithful in your walk with God, the two things will stand out in your life. So here's a little about the name of the child. It says at the end of verse 14, his name may be famous in Israel. And his name certainly is famous. You imagine how many hundreds of years have passed since this child was born, and we're thinking of his name even yet today. His name is famous. But remember, what is the most famous name in Israel? It is the name of Christ, our Savior, whom Obed is a foreshadowing, a type, a picture of, being born in Bethlehem, and all the other lessons that can be drawn from him. He is a picture of that most famous name of all, the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus, that is so precious and is so sweet to us. There's one other I'll mention, and I'll do it very, very quickly, and that's the nation and the child. We've thought of the neighbors, the name, the nation and the child, and you have it there in the closing verses, 18 through to 22. Let me say to you, do not pass over the genealogies of the Word of God. Now, I know they're difficult to read. There's 8 or 9 chapters there at the beginning of First Chronicles, and in many regards, they're just lists of names after list of names with some details that are included here and there. Mr. Spurgeon actually has a gospel message that he bases upon some of the opening verses of the genealogy in the book of Chronicles. Don't treat the genealogies as if they're unimportant. Some people would want you to think that. That spirit can come abroad, and even good evangelical Christians can fall into that trap of thinking that way. Remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not some parts of the Bible, all Scripture. Every bit of the Bible is inspired. Every bit of the Word of God is profitable for us to read and for us to study. And these names that are recorded here, they're there for a very good reason, because they teach us the place that this child that has just been born in the tribe of Judah, the place that this child had in the nation of Israel. He's in the royal line of Christ. Remember way back in Genesis, it was prophesied that the scepter would not depart out of Judah. It was going to be the royal line, and that's being established here in this genealogy, that if you want, it is identified with the color purple. But more than that, men and women, not only do these names establish Obed in the royal line, they establish him in the redemptive line, the messianic line. That's identified by the color red, and that is the most important line of all. So I want you to remember that. The gospel in the genealogies. It's good to think of it like that. That's a good title. It would be nice to maybe take time and preach a message on that sometime as well. But the gospel is found very clearly in these genealogies. If I could only highlight but one lesson, I mentioned those two women, Rahab and Ruth, Gentiles. And the great gospel lesson that can be drawn from that, men and women, is that the gospel is for the whole world, not just for the Jews. That was the mistake that Nicodemus made. He thought the Lord loved the Jews and only the Jews, but the Savior told him that night in Jerusalem that God so loved the world. That was something he'd never contemplated before. The gospel is for the Gentile peoples. God loves the Gentiles just as he loves the Jewish people. You think of this question. Why was Jesse passed over as the first king of Israel? Remember that they called out for a king in the days of Jesse. That they wanted a king, the Jewish people. Jesse was a prominent member of the community in Bethlehem at that time. But he wasn't chosen to be king. In fact, the entire tribe of Judah, not just Jesse, who's in this royal line and in this redemptive line as well. Not just Jesse, but the entire tribe of Judah was passed over. And the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin, which isn't in that royal or that redemptive line of Christ. I'll tell you why, and I'll encourage you to look this up for yourself in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23. And the second verse, it says that a bastard will not enter into the congregation until the 10th generation. A child born out of wedlock was not to be received into the congregation until 10 generations had passed. The first name on that genealogy is the name of Phares. He was an illegitimate child born out of wedlock. And if you count the number of generations, the number of names that are given, David is the 10th. And that's the reason why Jesse was passed over. He was the 9th. It was in keeping of the law of God, keeping in the commandments of God, that David was made the first king of Israel. So if you want to take a little time to study that a little further yourself, these names are given in the Word of God for a very good reason. They're given for our profit. I'll give you one final lesson, just as I finish from the book. And the final lesson is this, men and women. It's the words of 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Them that honor me, I will honor. There's few people that you will read off in the Bible, few people that you will read off in history at all, whether it's biblical or secular history, who honored God with their life and their labors the way that this young woman, Ruth, did. Converted out of heathenism and then sold herself out to God, surrendered to the Lord and to his will. Ruth honored God with her life. And what did he do in return? Well, he honored Ruth in a way that she could never imagine. And I want to assure you, as we finish the study and finish the message and finish the book today, he'll do the same for you. Remember that as you think of this young woman. You honor God with your life in all that you do, and he'll fulfill his word. Them that honor me, I will honor. We're going to sing a verse or two of 478 as we finish the meeting.